Amen. Please be seated. Well, as you know, or most of you know, I think, I'm in the process of doing a series called Clay in His Hands. And what this is focused on is looking at what God intends for us and how He goes about it in our lives. Last time, we learned this from Scripture, that God made us in His image. In Genesis, it says, God says, let us make men and women, let us make people in our image, plural in the Hebrew, in our image. And so God made us in God's image. But He gave us free will. And with that free will, we chose against Him. We fell, it's called. We were seduced. And this broke the bond, the original bond between us and God. Did God then give up? Did He say, oh well, failed experiment, let's move on. We'll do this again in another galaxy somewhere. No, I don't believe that He did at all. I believe rather that He desires nothing so much as to reconcile us to Himself. We were a great idea when He had it. We were His great idea. And I believe that He still has great plans for each of us. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And this quote from Zephaniah 3:17, I love this quote. For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will exult over you by singing a happy song. What an image that God exults over us by singing a happy song. And so I believe, and Scripture teaches again and again and again, that He had a great idea. And the great idea was you and me. And it's still a great idea. And He wishes nothing more than to see it brought to completion. When Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, that word in Greek means completion. Not perfectionism, but completion. Friend of mine, in fact, a member of this congregation, Gary Kenshin, I'll give him credit for this, said, I see myself right now like a raisin, all sort of shriveled up with a bunch of ridges. I'm shooting to be a grape. The idea that we can go from wrinkled and desiccated to filled out, plump and whole, rounded. That's the idea in Greek when Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the word in Greek. It means to be completed or to be made whole. And so our life in God is all about fulfilling His great idea. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. He planned for us to do good things long ago. And we are His masterpiece, and we are created anew in Christ so that we can do those things. That was last time. This time, the same thing, clay in His hands. But this time, we're looking at cleaning out the rocks. And in the weeks ahead, next week, we'll look at being molded and fashioned, being equipped for service, and being completed and made beautiful. But before we go much further, let me define a couple of terms. These are terms common in church circles. They're from Scripture, but they're often, I think, misunderstood and sometimes confused with each other, both the words themselves and even the ideas that they represent. The first of those words is justification. This is an important idea and an important word. To be justified means to be made right. When you say, oh, I did such and such a thing, but I was justified, it means that you were right in doing it. And so the term to be justified or justification means to be acquitted or to be declared not guilty of something. That's the idea. And here's how it comes into play in Scripture. Our sin, the sin we commit, separates us from God. We deserve punishment. You rob a bank, you have punishment coming, 5 to 15 years. You kill someone, you have punishment deserved and coming, 25 to life. Whatever the punishment is, sin has consequences. Punishment, consequences. One of those consequences is separation from God. But Jesus paid the price, what Scripture tells us. Not just to bail us out, or even to pay the fine, or to do the prison term for us, although he did all of that. He suffered for us. But he paid the price even further, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us or our sin, he sees his Son, who is without sin. And so what Jesus has done for us is he has caused us to be justified, to be acquitted in God's eyes, for the sin not to be seen. Jesus did that for us when we accept him. It is a work of Jesus Christ, of the Son of God. Our justification is that work. When we accept him as Lord and Savior, in God's eyes, we are acquitted. That's what justification means. There's a second term which is sometimes confused with the first one, and that's sanctification. Both the idea is sometimes confused and the word is sometimes confused. But it's something different. In fact, sanctification means two different things. They're not the same. They're related. They're connected, but they're not the same. The first thing that sanctification means, and it's used this way many times in Scripture, is to be set apart for holy purposes. That's the first meaning of sanctification. The second meaning of sanctification is to be made perfect and holy, or in the vernacular, to be cleaned up. Both of those meanings are used in different places in Scripture when the word sanctification is used, and it is used in Scripture, by the way. That word isn't just a theological term, it's there in the text. The work of sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. Justification is a work of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, virtually everywhere in Scripture that you find the word sanctification used, you will find the Holy Spirit present, either in the same sentence or immediately nearby, because it's a work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." The word in Greek also means idolatry, by the way. Same word. "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel," that is our body, "in sanctification and in honor." Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And then down in verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." That's the role of the Holy Spirit, is our sanctification, the cleaning up. Maybe a way to think about it is something like this. Before we are saved, we're sort of like a dirty old cup. It's crusted with dirt, it's filled up with dirt and garbage and rocks. Maybe it's chipped and cracked and it's buried in a garbage heap somewhere. God looks at that and he says, "I can't work with this." With this cup filled up, crusted, buried in the garbage heap. "I can't work with this." But he desires to. And so he sends his Son. He says, "Go to the garbage heap and redeem all of those broken, chipped, crusted, dirt-filled up cups. Recover them. Garbage pick them. Pick them out of the garbage. And restore them. Any that will be restored, restore." And we know, too, if we are in that state, we know for ourselves, if we're honest, that we're really not pure enough. We're too filled up with dirt and garbage to be in God's presence. We know that about ourselves. And so Jesus says to us, I will pay the price for you. You're where you put yourself. You're in the place you deserve to be. But I'll redeem you. I'll pay the price to take you out of that garbage heap. It's true you're not worthy. It's true you're not holy. It's true you're not even able to be in the presence of the Father as you are. But I will pay the price for you. I'll even give my life to redeem you from that heap of garbage. Will you be redeemed? And we have free will. We can say, no, go away from me. Don't bug me about this. I'm fine where I am. Leave me alone. Or I've got my own gods to deal with. I don't need you and I don't need your sacrifice. Just go away. I don't need you. We have the free will to do that. Or, with that same free will, with that free offer, the offer of a sacrifice without price, to which he places no price, that free offer, we can say yes. And when we say yes, at the moment we say yes, we are justified. That's when he lifts us out of the garbage heap, and we move at that moment that we accept him as Savior, we move from the kingdom of garbage into the kingdom of heaven. He lifts us out of the pile, and we step immediately into the kingdom of heaven. And it is then that the first kind of sanctification begins. The first gift of the Holy Spirit, that first kind of sanctification begins because we are then set apart for holy purposes. Now, we're not cleaned up. We're still chipped and cracked. There's still crust. There's still dirt and garbage and rocks inside. But even so, we have been set apart for holy purposes. We've been justified and sanctified in that first way. And you'll find that word sanctification used that way many times in Scripture. And then God says, this is something I can work with. And he sets us aside. We move from being in the garbage heap to the kingdom of God, to the temple. And it's as if I had some earthenware pottery which I've set up on the altar. And to sanctify it in the first way is to say, Lord, set this aside for your purposes, for holy purposes. And he does that when we ask. But if those things are dirty and broken, the very next thing that happens is the altar guild takes them away and they clean them up before we can use them. It's their job. So the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is like heavenly altar guild with these broken, crusted cups. 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. This is coming out of the filthy garbage heap. That's what it means. It doesn't mean don't associate with people who aren't Christians. It doesn't mean don't associate with people who are sinning. In fact, if you look at Jesus' model and the way Jesus sent us, he tells us to do that. He did it. This is not some holier-than-thou club that we get to join when we get pulled out of the garbage heap. It just means separate yourself from those things that we had indulged in. But God still doesn't violate our free will. Then he asks the question, would you like to be cleaned up? We're still a crusty, broken old cup. We're still filled up with dirt and garbage and rocks. Even though we're set aside by God, sanctified in that way, we're really still not quite fit for holy purposes, which God intends for us. And so we say, yes, clean me up. Or maybe we don't. We can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and be justified. We can be set apart for holy purposes by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the initial gift of the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. Right then, eternity with God is guaranteed. We have moved from the garbage heap into the kingdom of heaven. From the kingdom of garbage into the kingdom of heaven, we can say no when the Holy Spirit says, would you like to be cleaned up? If we don't say yes, We don't go back to the garbage heap. Salvation happens when we say yes. We can spend our whole lives still crusted. We can spend our whole lives still filled with garbage. We still get to spend eternity with God. But we don't get to serve Him here because He can't use us yet. He has to do a work of cleaning before these are fit vessels to go on the altar. He has to do a work of cleaning in us before He can fill us with Himself. It's said, 2 Corinthians 7:1, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete purity because we fear God. Fear, the word, you know, I've told you before, also means respect, also means stand in awe of. It's not fear like you're afraid of a criminal who's going to hurt you. It's legitimate awareness of how great God is compared to who we are. And the truth is, when we say, yes, clean me up, it hurts. It often hurts. Not always, but often hurts. Hebrews 12:11, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. That is, no cleaning up. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And so whether it's the crustiness being scrubbed off or the rocks and garbage being dug out, it can be painful. Even our identity can feel threatened. Hear this. This is an important thing. Even our identity can feel threatened. We're so used to the crust. We're so used to the dirt. We're so used to the garbage and rocks being on us and in us that we think that they are part of us. We think it's who I am. I think it's who I am. And so losing those things which are not a part of who God made us to be often feels like we're losing our identity. Like we're losing a part of who we are. This is wrong, but it's easy to make this mistake. And I'll give you a simple example of this. Know anybody who's a curmudgeon? I'm a curmudgeon sometimes. You know what that's like? It means you're crusty. It means when people say things to you, sort of snap back at them. Even when there's no call for it. And I know a lot of people for whom curmudgeon is their self-image. It's how they think of themselves and how they behave. Now, do you imagine, does anybody here imagine that curmudgeon was a part of the great idea God had for that person? That crusty, bitter snappiness is a part of God who God designed them to be? I don't think so. And yet, if that person, if I say to the Holy Spirit, come and clean me up, part of what He's going to work on right away is crustiness. And if I think that's who I am, and I've sort of self-identified with a little bit of a swagger about my curmudgeonliness, then I think I'm losing my identity. I think it's being stolen from me. Oh man, now I'm going to become another one of those milksop, plain vanilla, boring Christians, because He's going to take away my crustiness. But guess what? He has a better idea. And it isn't milksop, boring, plain, vanilla Christian. It's something a whole lot more exciting. But the fear is there right away. When we see Him working in us, there are so many things in us that we've identified as ourselves. And it hurts when they go out and we think we're losing ourselves. Similarly, when we plead for refining fire, you know, we sang that song, Refining Fire, My Heart's One Desire. We were talking about this a week ago, and Margaret says, do you realize what we're asking for? Refining fire? When you purify gold or silver, you heat it up really hot, and it burns away the garbage, burns away the dross and the impurities, but it really heats it up to do that. This is not painless. And so when we sing or when we say or when we pray, come Holy Spirit, do what you need to do in me, we're really setting ourselves up for something significant. Now it's for something better, but that doesn't mean that it's painless. Isaiah 48:10, I have refined you, but not in the way silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. Romans 8:17, and since we are his children, that is all who are believers, we will share in his treasures, the treasures of Jesus. For everything God gives to his Son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. It's been said that the role of a pastor is to see the hurt and the hope in each person. The crustiness, the dirt, the garbage and rocks, the chips and the cracks, all those things that are a product of our wounds and our sins. And also to see the beautiful, though damaged, vessel underneath, and to foresee what it will look like when it's restored. The beautiful vessel is a great idea God had that we violated, but he intends to restore it and make it beautiful. And the pastor's job is sort of sub-restorer under the guidance of the great restorer. This is biblical. Ephesians 4:11. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the prophets and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. The word in there in Greek for equip, katarizo, means to mend something which is broken. That's the image. To mend something which is broken. That cup, the vessel rescued from the garbage heap, to mend it. Philippians 3:8. This is Paul talking about himself and his own sanctification. Listen to Paul's language, powerful language, starting in chapter 3, verse 8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with him. Verse 12, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, that I've already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. Listen to those words. I'm looking forward to the day. I'm not perfect, Paul says, but I'm working for that day when I will be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and all that he wants me to be. A good idea that God had. Now, think about this cup for a moment in a practical way. What's the stuff that's in there? Sexual immorality? Other gods, using psychics to direct my life, intoxication, greed, astrology. We're not, our salvation isn't lost because these things are still in the cup. They're strongholds, in a sense, of the way we were, of the garbage that was in us. We're still saved. Eternity is still there. But as long as those things are filling the cup, the wine of the Holy Spirit doesn't have room to come in, to fill us up. And so when he says, would you like me to clean you up? What he's talking about is taking out the garbage, taking out the dirt and the rocks, making room for the Spirit to fill up, to fill the vessel, to fill the vessel. 2 Timothy 2:15. Work hard so God can approve you. That is, so that you can be a fit, acceptable vessel. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for his purpose. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. That's what the clean me up is about. We're not asking him to clean us up so we can get into heaven. This is not salvation by works. Salvation is promised to us when we simply say yes to the offer of Christ. We get salvation. We're justified then. We're set apart, sanctified for holy purposes. But if we desire to honor Him for what He has done in us, if we desire to let Him use us in our lives to touch other people and to bless them and to help them move from the kingdom of garbage into the kingdom of heaven, then we have to let Him do a work of cleaning in us, cleaning out of everything which is not of Him, so that there can be room for the Holy Spirit to dwell and to fill every nook and cranny of who we are. That's what He desires. That's what cleaning out the rocks is all about. And so it may be, may it be my prayer, may it be each of our prayers, that we would willingly say to God, yes, clean me up. Let us recognize at the same time that when we have said that, there is much suffering and refining that comes to follow. Cleaning up all that old crustiness and all that old dirt is not painless. But the reward when it is cleaned is a complete filling with the Holy Spirit. And that is the promise and the joy and the glory that comes from the suffering that we willingly accept. Amen.